Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome y'all to worship on this third Sunday of Advent as we remember the first coming of our Savior Jesus Christ, as well as anticipate his second coming. Hopefully, each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy. And in the back of that, there are a few announcements I wanted to highlight. First of all, today, immediately after our worship service, we're going to have a brief postlude. It'll only be about 1 minute long, and then we will proceed directly into our congregational meeting. This is our annual congregational meeting, and we'll be voting on the election of officers, as well as some other matters of business that are printed in the bulletin. And so, if you are a member of Christ Central, please, during the prelude, do not leave. Stay and enjoy the postlude. And also, this evening at 6 p.m., we'll be gathering in the sanctuary again for our annual cookies and carols. And so, a wonderful time to praise God and sing some beloved carols. And so, do come along and join us for that. And then also, just by way of reminder, for the week of Christmas and the week of New Year, as is our custom, we suspend our Sunday school ministry. And so for the next 2 weeks, there will be no Sunday school. And so we will gather at 10:30 for a time of coffee and fellowship, and then worship at 11. And then also a note about end-of-year contributions. If you need reminders about that, you can follow the instructions that are printed in the bulletin. Also, if you have any electronic devices, we would ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode so that we'd not be distracted from what we've gathered here to do today. And so the lighting of our Advent wreath this morning is going to be done by the Armstrong family, so I'd like to invite them forward at this time.
The third candle is the shepherd's candle. We must recognize that we, like the shepherds, must come to Christ, believe in him, and tell this good news to others.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord."
Amen. Well, as we praise our Savior Christ the Lord, would you stand as we sing hymn number 218?
Thank you.
Father, we gather with the heavenly host to give glory and praise to you. We praise you for Jesus, our Savior, who took on flesh and bones and was born so many years ago. We rejoice that he is Emmanuel, God with us. Our desire is that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight. For we approach you through our Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, let's join our voices together by declaring what we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as the heavens." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." And then he said, "Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey all the time. He knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. The Lord will bring on you, on your people, and on your father's house such days as have never come since the day that Ephraim separated from Judah, the king of Assyria." This is the word of the Lord. Come now to a time of confessional prayer. I invite you to bow your heads as we look to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father God, we indeed are sinners who have been brought to repentance only by your grace. We acknowledge that there is nothing in us that brings us to this place except your power at work within us. We are unworthy servants. And so even now, would you, by your Spirit, work in us? Will you bring repentance to us anew? Will you bring to mind the sins that we have committed this past week, even this morning, that we may find refuge at the cross of Jesus Christ? And so in this brief time of silence, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, "Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you." Forgive us all our sins and strengthen the faith of your children. And give to us the peace and unity of that heavenly city where with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign now and forevermore. Amen. Well, here the gospel of Christ, our assurance of pardon this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Romans, the first seven verses. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, and who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to worship you. We ask, Lord, that you would lead and guide us in our thoughts and in our prayers. And having confessed our sins, Lord, we would lay our petitions before you this morning. Father, we pray for our world. We pray for our nation, our state of Florida, our city of Tampa. We ask, Lord, that in all these spheres, you would use us as citizens of this kingdom to demonstrate the kingdom to come, the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, indeed, may we have a witness that is fresh and vital, that has an impact on a world that is suffering and very, very dark with sin. Father, we thank you for cleansing us, making the gospel light shine in us. And so help us to shine the light of the gospel wherever we go, wherever we work, wherever we are at school, or when we recreate. Father, we pray for our church family. Indeed, you've called us to love one another, to be a family, a household of believers. And so, Lord, we pray for those with needs. We pray for those who have been sick and those who are recovering from illness and surgery. We remember in particular this morning, Mercedes Kirk, Steve Pothoven. We continue to pray for Glee Hamilton. We pray for Judy Smith and Alan Dostal. We pray, Lord, for Frank and Connie Frail and Debbie and Al Vincent. Father, we also remember Edlia Santiago and her interview tomorrow afternoon. We ask that you would make it successful and that she would gain employment. We pray, Lord, for St. Claude McDonald to improve his eyesight. Father, we pray for those confined away from us today, Mike Cawley and Augustine Olivesi, Ron Quick Jr. and Lee Zambon. And Father, we remember those others with special needs. We pray for Evelyn Jackson for a healthy pregnancy. We pray for Stephanie Keister as she deals with Parkinson's disease. We pray for Becky Yu. We pray for Kathy Kaufman, for Stuart Hickerson, Bruno Gravanti, and Lana Schwartz. Father, be with all of these precious individuals. We pray that you would answer their needs as you define them this morning. And we pray that you give them all comfort by your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray now as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, that you would arrest our hearts. That in this busy season of the year, we would stop and reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born to die and to give us salvation, a place in heaven by those who are sanctified by faith in his name. Lord, help us to hear from you today. And as we do, we pray you would change our hearts, that you would save those who are lost, and you would disciple the saved, so that every one of us, when we leave here today, we could say, truly, we've been in the presence of a great, awesome, majestic God, the one and true God, who's made himself known through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, hear us now as we all pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, a plan to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, The virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 194. Father, what great things that you have done for us. You have created us. You have redeemed us. You love us. You are present with us. And you supply all our needs. Father, we are grateful. And so as an act of worship, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these gifts for your glory, that your name may be magnified over the whole earth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, we'll look at verses 18 through 25 this morning on this third Sunday of Advent, one of the most beautiful passages to describe the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's ask God's blessing upon our time of study together. Father, we ask now that you would enlighten our minds and renew our wills. And that, Lord, you would speak through your eternal, inerrant word to our hearts. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. We pray that you would manifest the glorious, marvelous Savior in our hearts and lives. Do all this and more, Lord, with the forgiveness of our sins. And we'll devote this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. A while ago in 1996, I believe it was, there was a book written by Philip Yancey entitled The Jesus I Never Knew. The Jesus I Never Knew. And Yancey wrote the book, I suppose, to reach out to a younger generation who might have misunderstood, might have had a wrong idea about the person and work of Jesus Christ. I never have read the book. I don't know anything about its contents, so I won't be a critic of it or a supporter of it. But one thing I do know for sure, that none of us ever really knows the Lord Jesus until we go to the Scriptures and the Spirit of God enlightens our minds and illuminates our minds to understand the gospel. And all the packaging in the world will never go above and beyond the sovereign Lord opening his word to us. I believe that's taking place in Matthew's gospel, in this very short narrative of our Savior's birth. I believe Matthew points out three characteristics that I'd like to share with you and study with you this morning concerning Jesus' birth. Number one, the nature of his birth, and we see that in verses 18 through 19. Number two, the purpose of his birth, and I believe Matthew unfolds that for us in verses 20 through 23. And then finally, the impact of his birth, and we see that in Joseph's life in verses 24 and 25. Follow along with me, first of all, the nature of his birth. And I believe these two verses in 18 and 19 lead us, or lead me at least, to describe Jesus' birth with these two words, a supernatural interruption. A supernatural interruption. Supernatural. Why? Well, clearly in this passage, a miracle is taking place. Joseph is betrothed to Mary. And before they came to be together, he found her to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, at this particular moment, Joseph doesn't know that. But the writer is making it very plain to us. In fact, he does it twice here and in verse 20. We'll see in a moment. Twice he says, Mary will be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. This is a miracle. You know, some things in life are hard to describe. They're hard to give an explanation, especially to someone who might be a skeptic. And some things go way beyond our understanding, our comprehension as human beings, because we're finite in our understanding. But God Almighty is beyond our understanding. The Bible makes it clear that he is beyond the created order. In fact, Isaiah 40 says he sits above the vault of the earth, that the nations are like a drop from the bucket. He speaks a word and he dries up oceans, and they become a desert wasteland. And so it's not hard for us to see that the God of the Bible, the God of sacred scripture, is fully capable and able to do something supernatural. That is beyond the natural realm. That's what a miracle is. All it means is suspending the laws of nature. And God can do anything with the laws of nature because he created those laws. I think the problem is that the natural man or woman, the unsaved man or woman, has a hard time because of the blindness of their hearts. It leads to the blindness of their eyes. And they reason that If I can't detect something with my five senses, then it must not be real. That which is real is in this realm. And that's really arrogant, because we're putting our finite selves above an infinite God, an immense God, a God who is glorious in his understanding. That's why Isaiah 55 says of the Lord speaking, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as the high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts, and my ways above your ways." I want to challenge you this morning. Christmas is a miracle, because the baby Jesus was born as a result, not of a human birth, but a divine birth through a human being. And it is a miracle. And the only way that you'll ever believe that miracle is by faith. Hebrews 11 says God demands faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Let me challenge you this morning, if you're a skeptic, to approach him by faith. You know, one of the things I always find amazing after 26, 27 years of ministry is that those who are skeptics very often will not respond to that challenge of pray. If God is real, he'll make himself known to you. Take the time to stop and test him at that point. Because the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But many skeptics will never go there, because to cross that line, they know there's no turning back. That means to give up control. What if there is a God on the other side of my skepticism? If this is true, I'll end up submitting my life to him. And I don't know that I want to go there. It's supernatural, but it's also an interruption. It's a supernatural event from a divine perspective, but from a human perspective, it's an interruption. You can see that in Joseph's life. The beginning of the story is filled with shock and chaos and confusion. I mean, Joseph is faced with a very unpleasant surprise. He's a young man getting ready to marry a young woman. And he finds out she's already pregnant. It's an interruption. It's chaotic. It's messy. And Joseph decides, because he is a good and a righteous man, he doesn't want to disgrace her. I mean, really, by not publicly disgracing her, he puts himself in jeopardy. Because the law made it clear that you had to make things like this clear. If you didn't, you would be suspected as the one who slept with the woman. Joseph didn't do that. It was an interruption in his life, and yet he sought to do the right thing. He would put Mary away secretly. Our God is a God who interrupts our lives and our plans to carry out his own good and pleasing and perfect will. You can see that all the way through Scripture. God interrupted Noah's life and told him to build an ark, to do something absurd. God interrupted Abraham's life and told him to leave his family, his household, and to go to a land that God would show him later on, along the way. In Joseph's life, he was sold into slavery by his brother. He was wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife. He spent 2 years in prison. God often interrupts our lives. And I don't know about you, but I don't like interruptions very much. We like our comfort zone. We like our routine. But you see, I believe God allows interruptions like this because he is a supernatural God. And the problem with life on earth is that we can get so used to that which is common and that which is routine that we lose sight of a supernatural God that we worship. And when bad things happen, when everything goes well all the time. It's very, very difficult to look in Romans 8 and say, all things work together for the good of those who are called of God. See, what you see in Joseph's life is trust. Faith. Perhaps the Lord will interrupt your life this year. Happens all the time, and with Christians. With those whom God has chosen, the interruptions come most often to draw us closer to the bosom of Jesus, to make us cry out by faith in prayer. I remember when I was at seminary, at Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, many years ago, the late 80s, had a wonderful couple there from Georgia, Reese and Catherine Franklin. And they were a sweet couple. He was older, much older than her. He was an attorney, and he quit his job to come to seminary, prepare for ministry. And what do you know? Catherine got pregnant. They were going to have a baby. There was showers for the baby and gifts for mom and the baby to come. It was a joyous time. And the baby came, and 2 or 3 days later, we got a call. Turns out the baby died in the crib. You know, sudden infant death syndrome. And in that seminary community where we were all trying to study and prepare for ministry, all of a sudden, we didn't know what to do. We all gathered at a house, and we sang songs, and we prayed together. And we realized that God had interrupted our schedule. God had interrupted our plan of education. God had interrupted our relationships. It was a very, very difficult time. But something wonderful came out of that. A lot of us learn how to minister. Not with some phony facade, but with a real sense of ethos, of crawling into the skin of somebody else and suffering with them. That's always needed. Let me challenge you this morning. If you're a skeptic, let me challenge you to reach out to Jesus Christ by faith. Trust that he's available. Put him to the test. See what he does in your life. And don't be afraid when sickness comes, when family trauma in relationships comes. Because God often uses interruptions in our lives to give us a much bigger picture of who he is. Well, that's the nature of his birth. It was supernatural. Notice, secondly, quickly, the purpose of his birth in verses 20 through 23. Joseph is taken off guard by what's happened to his betrothed Mary, and the angel comes and gives him a revelation. He gives him an explanation. And you'll notice three things that come up in this explanation. First of all, Jesus is royalty. Look at verse 20 with me. Joseph anticipates putting Mary away, that is, divorcing Mary, quietly. Now, in this time period, this may seem a little bit unusual, but a Jewish marriage, you were betrothed, you were essentially engaged for a year prior to the actual ceremony, and you were considered husband and wife, though the marriage was not consummated. Hence, Joseph's need to go about and do what he was going to do, to put Mary away. But notice what he calls him, Joseph, in verse 20, son of David. Do not be afraid. You know, the angel's address highlights the Messiah's lineage. If you read the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1 and stay awake, because it is a genealogy, what you'll find is that Matthew is laboring to demonstrate that from the time of Abraham all the way to the time of David, and then the time of Christ, there is the scarlet thread. Why? Because God promised a Messiah from the line of David, whose kingdom would have no end. And that's why verse 1 of Matthew chapter 1 says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He has a royal lineage. And Jesus would not be the legitimate Messiah if he was not from the line of David. Not only Jesus' royalty, but also his humanity. Look at verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, the significance of the name Jesus is very important. You know, Jesus is Yeshua in the Hebrew. All it is the name Joshua. It's very common. But it also points to the one who identifies with me in my need. This is Jesus' humanity. I love Hebrews 2. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus, likewise partook of the same things. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. The eternal Son of God became man. 100%. And his name, Jesus, reflects that. Listen to the words of Bishop J.C. Ryle. He saves them from the guilt of sin by washing them in his own atoning blood. He saves them from the dominion of sin by putting in their hearts the sanctifying spirit. He saves them from the presence of sin when he takes them out of this world to rest with him. And he will save them from all the consequences of sin when he shall give them a glorious body at the last day. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became man. And that means, ladies and gentlemen, he identifies with you and me at the deepest level possible. No one knows your situation better than Jesus Christ. No one knows your tears more intimately than Jesus Christ. No one knows the trauma you've gone through more intimately than Jesus Christ. No one knows your loneliness or your sickness and illness more than Jesus. He has come to identify with us fully and completely, but it doesn't stop there. His royalty is humanity, but also his deity. Look at verses 22 and 23. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. You know, Old Testament prophecy is beautiful. We read that passage from Isaiah chapter 7. And in that place, God came to Ahaz in a special interview and said, you don't need to be afraid of these northern neighbors, specifically Damascus and Syria. I will take care of them. Ask for a sign. And Ahaz said, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to put the Lord God to the test. And we shouldn't put God to the test. But when he tells us to put him to the test, we need to. And the Lord wanted to make it so abundantly clear that he was going to deliver, that he said, put me to the test. Well, there was a partial fulfillment. Isaiah, his wife, a young maiden or a virgin, gave birth to a son. And that was the sign that God was going to deal with these enemies through the nation of Assyria. Fast forward, Matthew quotes these words. And Mary, unlike Isaiah's wife, is not simply a young woman or a maiden. She is indeed, in the technical sense, a virgin. She's never had relations with a man. And all this demonstrates his deity. Jesus is his human name. Christ, Messiah, is his divine name. And Jesus Christ would be the fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7. He would come to save God's people, not from foreign invading enemies. That was Israel's problem. They always thought their enemy was a foreign neighbor. They're always turning to other nations to get support, principally Egypt. And what they never understood is that their greatest problem was not another country, another people, another situation. Their greatest problem was not their hunger in times of need. Their greatest problem was an internal one. That's sin. Sin. And God Almighty would send a Savior to rescue His people from sin. What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this. You cannot separate the baby Jesus from all that He is in Scripture. He was born a babe in a manger. He grew up and He suffered. And He was crucified on a cross. And that makes no sense at all except the fact that He is God in human flesh. And His death on the cross was God's wrath poured out, which was owed to you and me, poured out on His own Son, so that whoever exercises faith in Him, in Christ, can be saved. Everything said about the baby Jesus points to the cross of Christ, the atonement of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and God's dealing with our sin. And that's what Christmas is all about. You don't need to get sympathetic about a babe in a manger. We see manger scenes all over the place, don't we? It's more than that. Don't separate the babe from all the suffering and the cross and the atonement made for our sins. Let me apply that just for a second. Go backwards. You see, Jesus' deity says that God has become very personal. He's come down to be close to you. But it's all God. Jesus' humanity, the infinite God, the eternal God, became man. And Jesus' royalty, He would be the King of Israel, but He'd be the King of every other kingdom. One thing that always challenges me at Christmas time is He the King of my heart? Have I submitted my heart to Him? Because see, Jesus is Lord as He is Savior. He can't be Savior without being Lord. And He can't be Lord without being your Savior. Is Christ the King of your heart? Or is someone else or something else enthroned there? The nature of His birth, the purpose of His birth, finally the impact of His birth. Look at verses 24 and 25. Joseph awakens from the dream, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife. He kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. There is resolute obedience here. You know, I tried to put myself in the shoes of Joseph. He faced a dramatic interruption to his life. He received revelation from God, an explanation. And then he obeyed by faith. That's what happens to us when we embrace the gospel. The Lord may interrupt our lives with a trauma or a difficulty or a problem. But then we begin to realize, I've got to turn to Christ for all my needs. And subsequent to that, I need to obey Him, submit to Him. Now put yourself in Joseph's shoes. I could see myself standing there saying, I'm not going to be forced to marry a woman pregnant with a child with someone else. I'm not going to marry and then refrain from sexual relations. I'm not going to get married, father the child of another, and be told what to name this child. I will support and end up taking care of. I look at my own heart. I can see myself rebelling in those ways and every other way. But you see, whenever we know that a holy and a sovereign God loves us and has opened our eyes to the reality of Jesus, it leads us to submit. It leads us to obey by His grace. Because, folks, the same grace that God shows us when we're converted is the same grace that He demonstrates to sustain us through the Christian life. and your heart is turned toward Him. Joseph was just and righteous. He was merciful and protective, but above all, he was obedient. He took God at His word. He asked no questions, and he obeyed. It's what we read about in Romans chapter 1 in our epistle reading today. The obedience that comes through faith. It's not something you can muster up any more than you can muster up belief. It's a gift from God. When God gives us faith to believe, He strengthens that faith through the means of grace so that we obey one day at a time, one step at a time. See, the proof of belief is always obedience. Let me challenge you with the impact of the birth of Christ. It impacted Joseph. It was very simple. By faith, I believe and I will obey. As the birth of Jesus, the person and work of Jesus Christ, impacted your life, or are things just the same as they've always been? If you've never met Christ, I challenge you and invite you this Christmas season to invite Him into your heart. Submit your life to Him. Begin to walk with Him in obedience. And by faith, experience His grace, which never ends, from the time that we're converted to the time we go to be with Him, where He comes for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful narrative, so simple and compact, yet so profound. No human words can ever capture all the truth that's here. But we ask, Lord, that You would apply the truth that You would have us to know this day. And help us, Lord, to submit to the reigning, ruling Christ in our hearts by faith. And lead us, Lord, by Your grace, one day at a time, that we may honor You throughout our lives until we go to be with You. Lord, again, save those who are lost. Lord, disciple those who are saved. Get all the glory for all that You do in our hearts and lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to our closing hymn this morning, number 211, God Rest You, Merry Gentlemen. Let's stand together.
Well, momentarily after our postlude, we'll have our congregational meeting. So if you are a member of Christ Central, please don't go far. And for now, receive the benediction from our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.